Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, part three of the coming seven-year time of Jacob's trouble, featuring the book of Revelation, chapters 8 through 10. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are not just looking at parts of the time of Jacob's trouble. We are taking you from the very start of it in Revelation chapter 6 to the moment it gets terribly and wonderfully resolved in Revelation 19. In the course of doing so, we will check in with Job, Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, Zechariah, Amos, nearly all the apostles, and of course, the book of Revelation. The time of Jacob's trouble is a furious and delicate tapestry sprinkled over multiple millennia, and only the Holy Spirit, along with a very generous dose of 2 Timothy 2:15, will allow us to navigate these murky and troublesome waters as we take our journey. But be forewarned, there is danger around every corner. The age of grace is done, and you will find yourself having to endure to the end if you want to be saved. You have to have faith, but you're only as good as your works, and the strong delusion has saturated every molecule of air you breathe and every drop of water you drink. You think you can make it? Come along with us on this very special episode of Rightly Dividing and see how good you will do in the time of Jacob's trouble. This is part three in our Jacob's trouble series, and we will be primarily looking at Revelation chapters 8 through 10 tonight in your King James Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We thank you. You are so good to us, Lord. And we thank you for a good Sunday service today. And Father God, we're glad to be back in your house tonight. And meet with us, Lord. Meet with us and open up your word to us in a new and fresh way. And we will give you all the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here. We're going to be looking at Revelation 8, 9, and 10 tonight. And these are very mysterious passages. There are some areas where we have insight and we have light. There are other areas that we just have to throw up our hands and say, I really don't know. But when you understand that Revelation chapter 6 starts the seven-year time of Jacob's trouble, and Revelation chapter 19 ends the seven-year time of Jacob's trouble, then you understand that everything that you read in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19, all those events are going to be taking place over a seven-year time period, not a three-and-a-half-year time period, as we have already pointed out. Now, if you want to say that the first three-and-a-half years are tribulation and the second three-and-a-half years are great tribulation, I have no problem with that. That is certainly an acceptable way to phrase it. But we will stick with what the Bible says. And the Bible says that it is a seven-year time period. And it starts almost immediately after the rapture of the church. And it goes all the way till Jesus comes back in Revelation chapter 19. So as long as you can keep that in your mind, that from chapter 6 to chapter 19, you are looking at events that take place over a seven-year time period. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. And I'm so glad that you're here. And I hope you're ready for a good time in God's Word and a good Bible study. And we are going to get started at the bottom of the hour.
Lord of my heart, Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
You have been. I want to thank you. because he lives, that I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know worth the living just because he lives. God sent his son, they call him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. To buy my pardon, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, that calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because he lived. And then one day, gonna cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face.
amen, amen, because he lives. You and I will live for all eternity. Do you realize that because he lives, you and I are going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a blessing that is going to be? I don't know about you, but I think about that every day. Not one day goes by where I don't think about my eternity, and I'm glad and I'm grateful that I put my trust and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. How did you do that? In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Somebody shared the gospel. Somebody gave you a gospel tract. Somebody preached. Somebody witnessed Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's not the end of the matter. Verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 1 says that sealing of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Have you ever gone to buy a car and maybe you were looking at a used vehicle and it's a really nice one and it's within your budget and you can afford it, and something about that beautiful used car just speaks to you and appeals to you, and you go over to the salesperson and you say, I'm going to go have lunch and I'm going to think about buying that car. And when I come back from my lunch, I'll let you know what I decide. Now, if that salesman is honest with you, and if that salesman has your best interest at heart, that salesman would tell you to leave down some earnest money, what we call a down payment. And don't give me that junk about the King James Bible. They talked about that in the Waltons back in the 1970s. Grandma Walton would talk about her earnest money. That's a down payment. And so you're looking at this beautiful used car and you want to snatch it up, but you're not sure. You got to think about it for a little bit. And the salesman says, okay, you can go to lunch and think about it, but if somebody wants to buy it before you get back, I'm going to have to sell it to them unless you put a deposit down, unless you put a down payment down, unless you give me the earnest of this transaction. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for me and did for you on the day that you and I got saved. The Holy Spirit sealed us unto the day of redemption. And that sealing, that is the down payment. That is the down payment. And what does that mean? That until Jesus gets back, nobody else can have you. How about that? Until Jesus comes back to get you himself, nobody else can have you, because a down payment has been placed upon you and a payment has been made. That's how it works. You are saved by the blood of the crucified one. Starting in Hebrews 6:13, the Bible says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Which hope? And I said all that to say this. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you're saved tonight, if you're born again, you have been sealed unto the day of redemption, and you have an anchor for your soul that is both sure and steadfast, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored, 'twill the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Tonight we pray for Annetta, for a complete healing after a stroke back in May, and we pray for her husband's salvation. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and we're praying for a healing for him. Karen Robinson, we're praying for her dad after a stroke, that he would have a full recovery. Elena Blackburn is expecting, and we're praying that she'll give birth to a healthy baby at the appointed time. Kathy Kelly would like prayers for her sister, Donia. She's been diagnosed with non-alcoholic cirrhosis. Kathy's husband, Dennis, may be called on to donate a portion of his liver. Jeanette's cousin, Andrew, recently had a stroke and needs prayer. Rob Beatty's colon cancer has come back, and we're praying for him. Ashley is unsaved, pregnant, and addicted to meth, and we're praying that God will fix all three of those situations. Lee J., says, life is a real challenge lately. Please put me and my son Kevin on your prayer list. The Lord knows the need. Amen. Amanda Mathias is going to be having bladder surgery, and she needs our prayer, and we're happy to pray for her. Lulu says, just got a call from my truck driver daughter, had a flat and waiting on help to come. Please pray for continued traveling mercies. Amen. Anthony T. Praise Report. The website I went to for years for my cutting-edge end times updates hath become my church. And I think he's talking about Now the End Begins. Amen. That's a blessing, brother. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name, and we commit this prayer list to you. And Father God, let me just stop the prayer for a moment. It seems that there's some trolls in the chat room. Let's just delete anybody who's causing a disruption. That would be great. Let's just kick them right out. I don't really have the time and patience to deal with trolls in the chat room. So if the moderators would be so kind, as you see them, boot them. Thank you very much. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. We commit this time to you, Father God, and we ask you to work and move as only you can, Lord. And Father God, I'm so glad for my NTEB family, and we are here to study the Word and to learn the Word. And Lord, we don't mind people disagreeing. We don't mind healthy debate and healthy argument. We don't mind looking at two sides of a situation. But trolls, they're not welcome, Lord, and just set a hedge of protection about us tonight. And all these prayers and praises, please receive them and work with them, Lord, as only you can, as only you can. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to be looking, we are continuing, this is part 3 of our complete look at the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble begins in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, with the opening of the first seal. That is the start of the 7-year time period. That is not the start of the time of the Great Tribulation, which takes place halfway through. So, one of the things I want you to understand about the book of Revelation, while it kind of goes forward in semi-chronological order, the book of Revelation is really, and you might want to write this down, the book of Revelation is really a series of snapshots about different times and events that are going to take place during this 7-year period. Sometimes God gives you these events in order. Other times he does not. There's 4 different times in the book of Revelation where God is talking about an event on the timeline, and by the time that he's done talking about it, he's taken you all the way to the end of the 7-year period, and then you come back to where you left off. So, one of the things that confuses people about the book of Revelation is this snapshot technique that God is using, where he's showing you high-level overviews of things. Let me show you what I mean before we get started in Revelation chapter 8. Go to Revelation chapter 9. Go to Revelation chapter, I'm sorry, not 9. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And here, God is giving snapshots in Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And then the Bible says in 11:5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And so the book of Revelation is not showing you the two witnesses. It is talking about the coming ministry of the two witnesses. And that is a small but important distinction to wrap your head around. The Bible is not showing you actively, just like the Gospels. The Gospels show you the 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it shows you that in real time. But in the book of Revelation, God is showing you things in a snapshot form. God is showing you things that will happen. There's a whole bunch of things like the two witnesses that we are not watching that take place in real time. The angel is talking about it. And John is getting the revelation about things that are going to take place, but we don't ever see the two witnesses actually preaching on the Temple Mount. What we get is an overview of what they are going to do when they do it. And then, just to mix it up, I want you to look down in Revelation chapter 11, and I want you to see that, like in Revelation 11:7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, that is future, and shall overcome them, that's future. Verse 8 says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, that is future. Verse 9 says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. That is future. But now look at down in verse 11, Revelation 11:11. God goes from giving you future to giving you real time. And he just switches it with no explanation. Revelation 11:11 says, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God, it doesn't say shall enter into them. It says the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood, they shall stand, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So, if you want to really begin to wrap your head around the book of Revelation, you have to understand that this book is written in snapshot form, almost like a PowerPoint presentation. Have you ever been to a corporate meeting, or have you ever been to a church where the preacher used a PowerPoint? The whole point behind a PowerPoint is to put your points up on the screen, and then there's supposed to be a live person standing in front of the crowd talking about those points on the PowerPoint screen. So the book of Revelation is really giving you a high-level overview of this period of time, and you have to watch. You have to watch when the tenses change. It goes from, and they shall do such and such a thing, to, and they did such and such a thing. So, as long as you can understand that this book of Revelation is very different from every other book in the Bible, because it's talking about things that have not happened yet, and it is talking about things that will take place, and it's not really talking about them in an overly cohesive order. Once you wrap your head around that, actually, the book of Revelation starts to get pretty clear. It starts to make a lot of sense, because now you know what it is that you're looking at. So, Let's turn to Revelation chapter 8. Let's start our look tonight. I'm going to try to do most of Revelation 8 through 10. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Let's just refresh our memory. Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 through 17. So let's refresh our memory where we left off. Revelation 7:13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto them, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Do those passages sound familiar to you? Well, if you've ever read Revelation chapter 21, that's exactly what Revelation 21 is talking about. So, when you get to the end of Revelation chapter 7, God is taking you all the way into Revelation chapter 21. Again, you have to think of it like you are being presented with snapshots. And it's mostly going forward in chronological order, except for the times where it circles back and it's not going forward. So you just have to keep that in your brain. And if it sounds like it's taking you farther down the timeline, it's because it is taking you farther down the timeline. Revelation 8, verse 1. Okay, now we're going to get to the seventh seal. The seven seals represent the 7 years of the time of Jacob's trouble from the perspective that when you open that first seal, that is the start of the 7-year period. When you open the seventh seal, that is the ending of the 7-year period. But this seventh seal is not like the other 6 seals. This seventh seal is going to take you from Revelation 8:1 all the way all the way to Revelation 19. So when the seventh seal opens, there's a whole bunch of stuff that comes out of that seventh seal. It is not just a single event. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of 30 minutes. Now, I'm just giving you my opinion. Everybody has an opinion about the timeline. Larkin is different from Ruckman, which is different from Schofield. Everybody has an opinion about this timeline. But to me, when I study the book of Revelation and I read verse 1 of chapter 8, and it says, "And there was silence in heaven about the space of 30 minutes. To me, this is talking about the midpoint of the 7-year period. Because the first 3.5 years, you are going to have the fake peace and the fake safety. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "And when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So I personally do not believe that any of these judgments that we're about to read about, this is all from the middle to the end of the 7-year period. Now, Jeanette is asking, is that why there is a space of silence? Yes, because we have come now to the end of the first 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. It has been fake peace, fake prosperity, fake safety, and the people who are worshiping Antichrist believe that they are worshiping God's Messiah. So Cheryl is saying, is this a dramatic pause? Yes, but it's not simply to be dramatic. It is to show that there is a distinction between what has taken place and now what is about to take place. And when I study it, all the judgments that fall down from the sky, these are all judgments that take place during great tribulation, not the first 3.5 years. So I differ a little bit from Larkin, and I think Ruckman is kind of in the middle ground between what my opinion is and what Larkin's opinion is. It just seems to me that if you're going to have a time of peace and safety, that when God is getting ready to end that time period, he's going to physically insert himself into the affairs of men. And now people are going to start waking up and realizing, wait a second, are we following the right guy? How come this stuff is falling from heaven? Why are we being judged if we're following the Messiah? You see what I mean? So the first 3.5 years, I don't see any of these physical judgments taking place because it's fake peace, fake safety, fake prosperity. And if you had those judgments falling, it would kind of make the people think, wait a second, if this is the Messiah, how come we're getting rained on with bombs? Why are we getting rained on with hail and fire? Why is the water being made poison? Why can't the Messiah stop that? You see what I mean? So, Jericho just said that would betray the strong delusion. That's exactly right. And again, I'm just giving you my opinion because nobody actually knows for sure when these things take place because there is simply not enough information to say this is absolutely when these things happen. But if you compare scripture with scripture like we do, and you understand that Revelation 6 is the start of the 7 years, there has to be 3.5 years of fake peace and fake safety. If you were living in the strong delusion and bombs were falling, there's no way that you would say that we have peace and safety. So Revelation 8:1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Dramatic pause. God is resetting the table. God is going to say, hey, everybody, remember me, the God of heaven? I know that you've been under a strong delusion for about, 3 years, 5 months, and 3 weeks. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a space of a half an hour. And then I'm going to open up that seventh seal and I'm going to reintroduce you to the God of heaven. And that's what I believe that we're looking at in Revelation chapter 8. Verse 2 says, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, and having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. Fire represents judgment. And cast it to the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So, what's happening in the first 5 verses? The angel is taking a golden censer and going to the altar the golden altar. This is not an altar of sacrifice. This is an altar. This is not the brazen altar. This is the golden altar where incense was offered up for a sweet smell unto God. And the Bible says in verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints. Keep your finger in Revelation chapter 8 and go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And let's take a look at this. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Okay, so back in Revelation chapter 8, God is now going to take judgment. He is going to avenge his tribulation saints. The time of the strong delusion is coming to an end. There is 30 minutes worth of silence. Now, is that an actual 30 minutes on the clock? It could be, but it's just talking about a brief pause. There's a really cool word called caesura, which means a timely pause. And that's exactly what verse 1 is talking about. And after this pause, starting in verse 6, look at what happens. And remember, everything that you're about to hear right now, it all comes from the seventh seal. Everything that I'm about to tell you comes from one single seal. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets from seal number 777, we talk about flight 777, here's 777. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Keep your finger there and turn to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Let's look at verses 22 through 26. Exodus 9, 22 through 26. What you will notice in the book of Revelation, the majority of the plagues that God inflicts upon the earth are very similar, if not exactly, the plagues that God used Moses to inflict on Pharaoh in Egypt. Exodus 9:22, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. He's one of the two witnesses. And the Lord sent thunder and hail. And the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Now, where is my reference for that? Hold on one second. This is what the Bible says about hail. All right, so we understand that in the book of Exodus, Moses, living as Moses, and here's the part that will blow your mind. Moses, as Moses, pronouncing these plagues upon Pharaoh, Moses is a type of himself in the tribulation as one of the two witnesses, and Pharaoh is a type of Antichrist in the time of the Great Tribulation. Isn't that amazing how Moses is a historical person, but he is a type of himself in the future. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind, that Moses is a type of himself in the future. So the Bible says about hail, and let me just get you the verse here. Revelation 11:9, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And then in Revelation 16:21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. So back to Revelation chapter 8. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Oh, hold on a second. Hold on a second. Go to Job chapter 38. Go to Job chapter 38. I just remembered this one. Now, we know that Job is a type of the Jew who is living in the time of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is 3.5 years or 42 months. The book of Job is 42 chapters long. And look in Job chapter 38. Look down in verse 22 and 23. Job 38, 22 and 23. Has thou entered into the treasure of the snow, or has thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble? What trouble, Job? Jacob's trouble. Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. Back to Revelation chapter 8. We've only gone through the first angel sounding that first trumpet. And look at all those cross-references that we pulled out of verse 7 of Revelation chapter 8. Are you starting to see what I'm talking about? How Revelation is giving you snapshots. Now, when does this first angel sound? The first angel sounds when the seventh seal is opened up. When is the seventh seal opened up? The Bible doesn't say, but it looks like that these things are happening at the end of the time of the strong delusion. Now, it's not going to be like a line that you can cut with a razor blade. It's not going to be a sharp separation. It's just going to kind of, the strong delusion time period is going to kind of trail off. There's going to be a silence in heaven about a half hour, and then that seventh seal opens up, and hail starts coming down from heaven, and God says, hey, everybody, remember me? Here I am. And so we've already read about this in Exodus chapter 9. Job has already told you that God doesn't need nuclear bombs. God doesn't need EMPs. God doesn't need thermonuclear missiles. God is simply going to break off pieces of the frozen firmament, set them on fire, make them dripping with blood, and those 100-pound burning, dripping hailstones are going to hit the earth like nuclear bombs. God doesn't need man's puny little weapons. And compared to what's coming out of the seventh seal, thermonuclear war is a joke. God's war is going to be much more terrifying than a bunch of hydrogen bombs. We have to take our first break of the night, but when we get back, let's see how much we can get through. We've taken a half an hour to go seven verses. But we're seeing a lot of really, really cool cross-references. We'll be right back after this.
love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul? What wondrous love is this, oh my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb who is the great I Am. While millions join the theme, I will sing, I will sing. While millions join the theme, I will sing.
And we are back for hour two of our look tonight in, well, what's shaping up to be just Revelation chapter 8 tonight. We may have set a little bit of an ambitious timeline for ourselves, but that's okay. We're going to take our time. We're not in a hurry. God spent 1,500 years to write this book. We can spend an entire night on just one chapter. I have no problem with that. This week, we're going to be sending 500 King James Bibles to Chaplain Dion Johnson at the St. John's County Jail. And I'm just so excited about that. I'm going to have lunch with the chaplain on Thursday. I told him we were sending King James Bibles, and he got very excited about that. And so we're going to be sending 500 King James Bibles to the St. John's County Jail here in St. Augustine. So please, I really want to hit 100,000 Bibles before the end of the year. We have about 4.5 weeks to send out 5,500 more Bibles. please pray for our free Bible program. And if the Lord has enabled you to donate, well, we need you to donate and be generous. It's going to cost about $20,000 to hit our 100,000 Bible goal. Can you believe that we are only 5,500 Bibles away from 100,000 Bibles? If you would have told me that 6 months ago, I would not have believed it. Well, I'm a believer now, and we are so close. But let me tell you something. There's an old expression that says a miss is as good as a mile. And I don't want to miss 100,000 Bibles. So please pray for the free Bible program. And if God has prospered you, please donate. You can donate through Waygiver. You can send a check. And Lorianne just posted our address in the chat room, but it's P.O. Box 3378, St. Augustine, Florida, 32085. And make the check out to Now the End Begins. And I really, really, really want to hit this 100,000 Bible goal. And we're so close, but Angel is asking 5,500 Bibles equals $20,000. Absolutely, because some of those Bibles might go to a foreign country. We're not just giving these Bibles away randomly. We give them as people request them. And for example, 2 months ago, we sent 100 Bibles to Haiti, and it cost $2,000 to ship 100 Bibles to Haiti. Now, do I think that's worth it? I absolutely do. 100 King James Bibles in the nation of Haiti that were requested by missionaries there. So shipping is astronomical right now. It is astronomical, not just high. It's astronomical. But I believe that the Lord, He has brought us so far. He has brought us so far. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is not my free Bible program. This is God's free Bible program. And I believe that God will continue to meet that need through His people, as Tricia just said. God provides for God's work through God's people. That's how it happens. So please pray for our free Bible program. And if God has prospered you, please give and be generous. I really, really want to hit 100,000 Bibles, and we're about 5,500 Bibles / $20,000 away from meeting that goal. And I'm just going to leave it in the Lord's hands and say amen, amen, and amen. Revelation chapter 8, let's get back to these angels with these trumpets. Revelation chapter 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now, the Bible doesn't say what this great mountain is, but we know this much. We know that talking about a great mountain, turn to Daniel chapter 2. Turn to Daniel chapter 2, and let's take a look at what this great mountain might possibly be. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 35. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Why is the form terrible? Because the king is a type of Antichrist. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron and his feet part of iron and part of clay. That's the revived Roman Empire. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. That stone that is cut out without hands is Well, the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. That's Jesus Christ. And look in verse 35 of Daniel 2. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing's floor. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So in Daniel chapter 2, that great mountain is the stone that smashes the image of Antichrist. That's Jesus Christ. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. I'll show you the great mountain again. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And the two olive trees stood by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side of the bowl. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Well, we know what these are because we read about them in Revelation chapter 1. Then the angel, verse 5, that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstones thereof, crying, Grace, grace unto it. And the golden lampstand and the two olive trees, we're talking about the two witnesses. We are talking about the two witnesses, all right? So back to Revelation chapter 8. Verse 9. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of this star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, let's take a look at wormwood. Jeremiah 9, verse 15. Jeremiah is the prophet to the dispersion. Jeremiah is the guy that tells you about the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah is the prophet of the seven-year period, prophetically speaking. Jeremiah 9:15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Amos chapter 5, verse 7. Amos 5, 7. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Now turn to Mark chapter 16. Turn to Mark chapter 16, and let's connect what wormwood has to do with the ministry of the 144,000. Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15, and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and underline it, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Back in Revelation chapter 8, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, that makes those waters bitter. The 144,000 that have the seal of God in their forehead are going to be able to bend down and take a cup and fill it to the top with this Wormwood water that is killing 33% of everybody. And they're going to drink it down like it just came from the snow-capped mountains of Switzerland. So this is one of the things that the 144,000 witnesses are going to be able to do. They are going to be able to drink the deadly water. Everybody is going to watch them. They're going to wait for them to turn blue and drop dead, and they're not going to drop dead. So what is wormwood? It's an herb, and it's bitter, and wormwood is all through the Old Testaments. The Old Testament. Jericho is asking a question. Could the woman in Proverbs 5, verses 3 and 5, be the whore of Babylon? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet goeth down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Well, let's compare that with Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Yeah, she's drinking something. She's absolutely drinking something, and it's poison. It's poison. Kenny B. says, I heard that Chernobyl means wormwood. I've heard that as well. I've heard that as well. Angelique says, is the wormwood in Deuteronomy 29:18 connected to Revelation? Let's go to Deuteronomy 29:18 and let's take a look. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 29:17. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols and wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Didn't they try and make Jesus drink gall and vinegar when he was on the cross? So the question is the wormwood in Deuteronomy 29 connected to Revelation? Well, in Deuteronomy 29, it's connected to idol worship. That's absolutely for sure. So let's go to Revelation chapter... Turn to Revelation chapter 9 and look at verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the work of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So that's absolutely, I would connect those verses. There is no question about that. Back to Revelation chapter 8. We're making good progress. Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe. To the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. And you see one of the rare exclamation points in the Bible at the end of Revelation 13. And so all of these things that we see are all judgments that are going to be coming from God out of heaven. And he is judging the Jews. He is judging the Gentiles, and he is preparing for the battle of Armageddon. But it's going to take a little while to get to that point. Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. We've done Bible studies before, and I've shown you that stars, they can be stars, but a star can be an angel. When you turn the TV on, or you look in magazines when you're waiting at the doctor's office, and you read about the lives of the rich and famous and the Hollywood stars, well, those, we call them stars, but they're people. And we call them stars because they're in a special category all by themselves. And so in the Bible, a star can be like Orion or Pleiades, but a star can also be an angel. And that's exactly what's happening here. Verse 1 says, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth and to him. So the star is a man. A man is an angel. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So now God sends an angel flying down from heaven, and that angel has the key of the bottomless pit, and he's going to open that pit. And now what you're going to see, and how many movies, how many TV shows, how many pieces of artwork, how many comic books, how many songs, how many videos talk about zombies and the zombie apocalypse? Revelation chapter 9, if you have a paper Bible, Revelation chapter 9 is the zombie chapter. And what's going to happen is this angel is going to open the bottomless pit. And what's going to come out of this pit is going to be horrible, obscene, perverted, terrifying, hybrid, really scary, zombie stuff. And that's what comes out of the bottomless pit. It is, think of the New Year's Eve celebration in Times Square for demons. That's what this is. So the angel is given a key to the bottomless pit, and God says, okay, go down there, and I want you to open up that pit, and I want you to let that stuff out. Now, what comes out of the pit is spiritual, but it's literal. And that's the only way that I can describe that to you. These things that are coming out, some of them look like things that you may have seen, but it is a perverted, distorted version of it. You know, like those movies where somebody, they get a concussion and they pass out and they open their eyes and they're in some sort of alternative world and they don't know how they got there. And it kind of looks like the world that they were at, but it's not. And it's really weird and it doesn't make sense. Well, what God does in Revelation chapter 9 is he is allowing the spirit world to interact physically with the literal world. With the literal world. And that's what Revelation 9 is. God is letting these demonic, spiritual, fourth dimension beings come out, and God is going to allow the spirit world to interact with the physical world. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So, we're seeing fire. We're seeing smoke. Something is burning. Something is on fire. Could this be a portal into hell? I don't know. I don't know what this bottomless pit represents. But I do know this much, that what's going to come out of this bottomless pit, it's coming from underneath, it's coming from the underworld, and this is where the demons live. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the green grass of the earth, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So, here's where it gets very intense. The 144,000 are still on the earth. They have not been raptured yet. The 144,000 are the men who have the seal of God in their foreheads. But I want you to think about what I'm about to say. The tribulation saints who give their life and wind up as souls under the altar, they are not sealed. They will be afflicted just like the lost people. So Revelation 9:4, underline that part that says, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That's the tribulation saints. The tribulation saints do not have their foreheads sealed. And God is going to allow them to get hurt just like the lost people. Verse 5 says, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. I want you to notice, okay, from time to time, I'll mention that number 5 is the number of judgment. And people will push back and say, no, number 5 is the number of grace. I want you to notice that this is the fifth angel. And the fifth angel is sounding the fifth trumpet. And in verse 5, we read that these men are tormented for 5 months. Fifth angel, fifth trumpet, verse number 5, tormented for 5 months. I think that is a very crystal clear picture of what the number 5 is all about. Fifth angel, fifth trumpet, verse 5, tormented for 5 months. And then it says in verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Karen is asking, can we have a study on numerology one day? Yes, we absolutely can. There is no question about that. So, the number 5, it is the number of death and of judgment. But here in the book of Revelation chapter 9, God is saying, I'm not even going to allow you to die. I'm going to take that away from you. And all you're going to experience is the pain. All you're going to experience is the torture. And you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of hell, where people don't die. It feels like you're dying. You die every day, over and over and over again. And here in Revelation chapter 9, God gives you quadruple fives. Fifth angel, fifth trumpet, verse 5. And they are going to be in pain for 5 months. And he won't even let them die. That's a very scary time period. Verse 7, Revelation 9, 7. And the shapes of the locust were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, like crowns of gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men for 5 months, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. And this is Judas Iscariot. With that, we have to take a quick break, and we will be right back. We still have a full half an hour. We're going to get some stuff done for tonight. Don't go away. We have more to do, and we'll be right back after this. Amen, amen. Right before the break, we were talking about scorpions. We were talking about locusts, and people were asking in the chat room about the sizes of these creatures. And so I just did a quick Google search, and I showed them a picture of a flat rock scorpion that is just under a foot long. And people are freaking out, and that's not even a demonic scorpion. Can you imagine what the demonic scorpions look like? That's going to be nuts, man. That's going to be absolutely crazy. So we understand back in Revelation chapter 9, we understand that these creatures that come out, they're spiritual creatures, but they're able to interact with the physical world. And they're hybrids is what they are. They are hybrids. Verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two other woes more hereafter. Now, all that stuff that I just gave you, doesn't that sound like that could fill up an entire seven-year tribulation? That is only one fraction of just the seventh seal. Are you starting to get a picture of what an intense time this is going to be? And now maybe you understand why when people say, oh, look, the judgments from Revelation, we're in Revelation chapter 12, we're in Revelation chapter 13. There is no way that we are past Revelation chapter 4 right now. It is impossible. And the reason why I say that that's impossible is because in Revelation, when these things happen, they are happening in a way that you can see it with your eyes, you can feel it with your hands. The spirit world is no longer going to be invisible. It is going to be tangible. It's still going to be spiritual, but it's going to be visible and tangible, and you will be able to interact with it, but you're really not going to want to. Revelation 9:13. Let's continue our look. Revelation 9:13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. These are fallen angels. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, and Satan is tempting Eve, and he says, hey, if you eat this piece of fruit, you're going to be like us. You're going to be like the gods. Well, these four angels are fallen angels. And they are bound in the great river Euphrates. And when these four angels are loosed, they are loosed and they slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That's 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued smoke and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. So, what's happening here? Again, these are spiritual things that are interacting literally and visibly with the people on the earth. Verse 19 says, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now, this is not anything other than demonic creatures turning the world into a zombie wonderland. Now, you would think at this point, lost people would want to repent and they would want to get right with God, but that is not the case. Revelation 9:20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented they not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Those verses show you that the religion of the one world order is going to be centered around idol worship. You know what Pope Francis said on Friday? Pope Francis on Friday requested prayer, and from atheists, he asked them to send him good vibes. I'm not kidding you. I ask you not to forget to pray for me, the pontiff urged members of the French organization's leaders pour la paix. And if someone does not pray because he does not know how or cannot, at least send me good vibes. I need them for this work. If you have any doubt what time you're living in, if you don't think that you're living in the time of the end, you need to wake up. You need to open your eyes. The vicar of Christ, so-called, the vicar of Christ, the one true church, right? Isn't that what they say that they are? Pope Francis says to atheists, why don't you just give me some good vibes, man? Oh, yeah, that's the one true church. That's the one true church. Oh, man. All right, Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his face, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet, we know who this guy is, and his feet were as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, what did John hear? Who are the seven thunders? What did the seven thunders say to John? It's not recorded. Don't even bother trying to look for it. It does not exist. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. It's not in the book of Revelation. But we know that the mighty angel clothed with a cloud, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet were as pillars of fire. That's Jesus Christ, and he's checking in. But the Bible does not record what the seven thunders uttered. Dr. Ruckman teaches it that if you want to start a cult like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or the Seventh-day Adventists, you start with a verse like that, because you just make up some mystery mumbo-jumbo, some gobbledygook, and make it sound good, and now you're telling people the secret message that the seven thunders gave to John. And that's all fine, except for the fact that the Bible didn't record what that message was. Somebody erased the message on the answering machine. And it doesn't matter how many times you play it back, it's not there. So we just chalk that up to mystery. The Bible does not say who the seven thunders are. But we know this, that it's all part of the seventh seal. It's all part of the seven trumpets. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer. Have you ever watched a boxing match? Have you ever watched the movie Rocky? Have you ever watched when Mickey is training Rocky? And when the training round comes to an end, Mickey just barks out. He goes, "Time!" That's what a boxing trainer will say. And what he's saying is he's saying time's up is what he's saying. And in Revelation 10:6, Jesus is this angel, and he's swearing by him that liveth forever and ever that there should be time no longer. Time is up. Verse 7 says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." Now, we are in Revelation chapter 10. We're listening to Jesus say that time is up. And we're talking about the voice of the seven angel. Keep your finger in chapter 10 and go to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done." So, you put all these things together, we're back in Revelation chapter 10. God just took you all the way to the end. And now we're going to go back and we're going to keep going. Revelation 10:8. "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book." Bible doesn't say what the little book is. "And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And when you turn the page to Revelation 11, now we're seeing another snapshot, another PowerPoint screen, and now we're going to see the temple of Antichrist. We're going to see the two witnesses. And we're going to see all the things that are going to take place during the time of the Great Tribulation. And all of this is coming from the seventh seal. So if you want to have a really good high-level understanding, from Revelation 8:1 to Revelation 16, everything from Revelation 8 to Revelation 16, all comes out of the seventh seal. And guess what is that creature is asking? What is that creature? I don't understand what the question is. If you could make that a little bit more plain, I will take a shot at answering that question. If you have any questions, I'll be happy to answer those questions for you now. If I can, I'll be happy to take a shot at it. But what we're seeing is what's going to be taking place during the Great Tribulation. What God has just given us in just a couple of chapters. We're looking at the physical judgments that God is going to be pouring out upon the earth during the last half of the seven-year period. And the spirit world is going to interact with the physical world. And that barrier is going to be lifted. Lulu says, Revelation 9:11, and there was a king over them. His name was Apollyon, Abaddon. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 9 and get that in one hand and get Acts chapter 1 in the other hand. Get Revelation 9 in one hand and get Acts chapter 1 in the other hand. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So we see this person who is coming out of the bottomless pit, and Abaddon is a word which means destruction, kind of like perdition. In Acts chapter 1, we read this, verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. In Revelation chapter 9, here he comes, here he comes. Oh, Linda just said that John Henry passed away tonight. I'm happy he's home in heaven. Let's just take a moment. Let's pray. Wow. John Henry was somebody who was, he was with Now the End Begins almost from the very beginning. And he's very active in a Facebook group called Bo Yeshua Bo. And Linda just said he just passed away tonight. It breaks my heart on one level, but it makes me happy on the other. And he knew that we've been praying for him. We've prayed for him on almost every broadcast that we did for the entire time he was in the nursing home. But let's just take a moment and remember our brother John Henry, and remember that he is now face to face. He is now face to face with Jesus Christ. And everything that we talk about, he is now seeing with his eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for John Henry. We thank you for his friendship. And Lord, he loved you so much. He loves you, God, and he's home with you now. And he's with Elwood, and he's with Anna Duffy Shank and Glenda Fior and Jeffrey Harbuck. He's with all the NTEBers which have gone on before. And Father God, we just pray for his family members that you would comfort them. And God, I'm glad you took him home, Lord. I'm glad you took him home. He wasn't well. He was in pain. Juanita Burris, we've lost a number of our company over the years, but they have now become that great cloud of witnesses that we read about in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have our own cloud of witnesses and they're up there, and they're waiting for us to finish our course, that one day we'll join them in heaven with all the host of heaven and Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, Father God, we thank you for John Henry. I thank you, God, for taking him home and taking him out of the pain that he was in and the suffering that he was in. And I pray, Lord, that the witness that he left behind in that hospice center, we pray that it bears much fruit towards you. John Henry encouraged a lot of people, and he witnessed to a lot of people. And Lord, we just pray that you would allow that to bear fruit. Lord, your word says, and being dead, he yet speaketh. Let his ministry, Lord, that he left behind, let it bear fruit. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. That is sad news, but it's happy news at the same time. John Henry, home with Jesus Christ, and we rejoice with him. We absolutely do. And with that, we come to the end of this Bible study. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow at noon Eastern time for another edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. And I'm going to play this song in honor of Glenda and Anna and Elwood and Jeffrey Harbuck and Juanita Burris and John Henry. I can only imagine.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.